But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the wisdom and the encouragement it brings to us. And as we come to this difficult passage, please open the eyes of our minds that we may fully understand what the future holds for us and for the world we live in. Open our hearts to recognize and appreciate all that salvation means. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this was a hard chapter. And I feel bad for you ladies who, if this is your first Bible study, that this is what we bring to you. But one of the most important themes in the book of Isaiah, as well as in the entire Bible, is that resistance and rebellion against God will result in judgment. In his first 12 chapters, Isaiah deals primarily with God's judgment against Israel and Judah for their unfaithfulness to him. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "Your country lies desolate, your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners." And in chapter 3, Isaiah warns, "Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle." In chapter 5, we have the reason for this judgment. "They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." In chapter 6, he tells Isaiah that until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land will be a desolate waste, and the Lord will remove people far away, and there will be many forsaken in the midst of the land. However, even with these ominous prophecies and warnings, Isaiah raises hope. God is willing to save those who will repent and turn to him. And throughout the book of Isaiah, the Lord consistently offers the promise of salvation to all who truly turn to him, repent of their sins, and live righteously. Isaiah 1:18 promises, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." In chapter 9 and 11, we heard about a coming Redeemer, a faithful promise from God that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Another, like King David, would arise and bring a kingdom of peace, such as the world has never seen before. Emmanuel would be born as a sign of deliverance. The Messiah would take the government upon himself, and all the nations would experience the best of God, the best that God has to offer. But a lot will happen to God's people and to us before they see that day. That's why God had to encourage them and give us this knowledge that he was in control, that he's always in control, that he's always been in control. He is sovereign over all, and he has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose for his creation. Now, beginning in Isaiah chapter 13 and continuing through chapter 24, we enter into the second great division of the book. In these 11 chapters, we have the prophecies given to Isaiah regarding the nations that surrounded Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah foretells God's triumph over these world governments, and he tells of the judgments that will befall each of them because of their prideful opposition to him and their rebellion and their failure to obey God's commands and heed his warnings. Chapter 13 begins with the nation of Babylon. And if I would like you to open either your Bibles or the the scripture that was provided for you in your material, and I'm going to go through this verse by verse, and I just pray that we can sort this out and make it clear to you what is going on in these verses. We are told that God gave Isaiah a glimpse of the future. God gave him an oracle. Now the NIV says prophecy, and other versions say burden. A burden was a heavy thing to carry, and this message was heavy for Isaiah because it's a prophecy of judgment. At the time this oracle was given to Isaiah by God, Judah, the southern kingdom, I don't know if you can see this map, Judah was still under the reign of Jewish kings, because we are told in the first chapter, in the first verse of Isaiah, that the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which we saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. So at this time that Isaiah was given this prophecy, Judah was still under Jewish kings. However, the northern kingdom had been taken over by Assyria. Now you can see it, the light green, that was Assyria. And Assyria actually had taken over Babylon, and it had gone up and taken over all of the kingdoms all the way down to the border of Judah. So Assyria was really the big enemy at this point. They were the reigning power, the controlling power in the world. But God had protected Judah. He had not let them come in. And God had stretched out his hands at Judah's border, and they did not take over Judah. At this time, Babylon had not emerged on the scene as a world empire. They were still, you know, a little kingdom over here. It wouldn't be until 200 years in the future that Babylon would rise up to take over all of the Fertile Crescent. And you can see the light green now has turned to Babylon. And Babylon, 200 years from the time of Isaiah, came in and they conquered this whole section, including Judah. And they carried off the people in Judah, the leaders, they carried them off into captivity. But again, this was totally future at Isaiah's time. 587... Under the command of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army would destroy Jerusalem, they would destroy the temple, and enslave the people of Judah. As God warned in chapters 1 through 8, God would judge his people for their idolatry and their rebellion against him. And in this case, God withdrew his protective hand and allowed the nation of Babylon to ravage them. Nebuchadnezzar moved most of the people of Jerusalem to Babylon, leaving behind only the poorest of poor. And Judah would be carried off and remain in exile for some 70 years. However, God, in his love for his people, would deliver them once again from bondage, completely destroying their captors, Babylon. And in chapter 13, this is what we have. God shows Isaiah exactly how he will accomplish this. In this passage, God reveals to Isaiah two parallel prophecies. For Isaiah, they were both in the future. This is called predictive prophecy. For us, reading this today, only one of those prophecies is in the future. The other has been completely fulfilled. And so please follow along, because we're going to go through this verse by verse, and this will become clear to you, hopefully, when we're done. In chapter 13, we become spectators to a conversation between Isaiah and God. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "On a bare hill, raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand of them to enter the gates of the nobles." A couple of weeks ago, when Steph taught, we heard about God whistling for the fly and the bee, and they come. It's the same for the nations. God beckons for them. He waves his hand. He summons them, and they appear. The nations do what God commands. It has always been this way, and it always will be. The nations of the world don't know that they are under God's control. They don't recognize God. They don't even acknowledge him. But he alone is the one in charge. In his sovereign power, God will stir up the hearts of leaders, the nations, to be his agents on the earth. Isaiah sees a banner of war raised on a high mountain. God will stir up an army to come against Babylon. Verse 3 says, I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exalted ones. In verse 3, God tells us that he has command over this army. God's appointed this army and has nothing, God's appointment of this army has nothing to do with them being holy, because some versions, instead of consecrated, will say holy. And this has caused a little bit of confusion with some people. They're not more righteous or more noble than the Babylonians. It only means that he has set them apart for the purpose of executing his anger and judgment on Babylon. This army was proud and boastful and thought of themselves as powerful and mighty. They thought they were in control. But God says, they are mine. It is my anger, not theirs, that is bringing them about this, bringing this about. God is bringing war to the gates of Babylon, and he's using an army of nations as his instrument of judgment. It's kind of ironic that just as God used the Babylonians to judge Israel, he now judges the Babylonians for its pride, and this will be its downfall. In the next verse, we hear that Isaiah says, the sound of a tumult is on the mountains as a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Does anybody recognize that picture? Good. I thought I'd be clever, but actually that picture comes from the movie The Lord of the Rings, which I watched on Saturday, ironically. And when you saw in the movie that army that was amassed to attack the Gandalf and the good people, and the sound of it, and when they were marching, and the sound of their shields and their spears, I mean, that's what I pictured in my mind that this must have sounded like. Now, you notice that Isaiah says he saw and he heard. So this must have been a great vision that God gave to Isaiah. In verses 4 and 5, Isaiah sees and hears this mustering army together on the mountains. It's a great number of nations that join forces. This will not be a local skirmish. This will be a war of empires. And God raises the flag of war, and they come. Their function is to destroy the whole land of Babylon, to annihilate it. In verses 6 and 7, the prophet says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the mighty will come. In this verse, the prophet introduces us to an important... He introduces us to the term, the day of the Lord. And he identifies this day as the day that Babylon will fall. And although that would be some 200 years in the future, this day would come in Isaiah's what we call his near future. In Isaiah's day, it was common to think that the day of the Lord would bring nothing but blessing and deliverance for Israel. But Isaiah, like many of the prophets, was reminding his listeners that for those who are not in a relationship with God, it will be a day of wrath and destruction and judgment. In this oracle, Isaiah describes how this will impact the people of Babylon. It says, wail. Babylon will howl with grief. They will cry and they will weep, but their destruction is sure. God will do what he has promised. Babylon and all her provinces will suffer under divine judgment. Her doom is sealed. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. Their courage will fail them. It'll just fade away. Their hands and their hearts will be frozen in fear. Absolute terror will control them, and they will be totally helpless. The distress of their suffering will be agony, and they will be in pain as in childbirth. As childbirth cannot be reversed, many of you know the pain of childbirth, and it's going to go on until it's over. And this is how their fate will be. It will not be able to be reversed. It will go on until the end, till Babylon is gone. They will look aghast at one another, and their faces will be aflame. God's wrath will be severe. Their faces will express how horrified they are and appalled that they, as they see God's judgment coming upon them. They will be confused and baffled, and they won't know where to turn. Their faces will be reddened with embarrassment and shame as they realize that the one they disregarded and disrespected is the one who is in control of their fate." And these verses give us a vivid description of Babylon's fall and the reaction of its inhabitants. Why was it essential for Isaiah to tell of this calamity? It was important for Isaiah and for the people of Judah to know that all the nations of the world are equally under the sovereign control of God, the Holy One of Israel. God will always govern the world for the purpose of deliverance and protection of his people as they trust him and obey him and rely on his promises. God is governing the history of our planet and working out the details that will one day usher in his eternal kingdom. And it was important that Isaiah know this, and it was important that God's people knew this and trusted him for it. Verse 13:9 says, "Behold," and behold when it's used in the Bible means look at this or listen to this. He repeats the phrase that we heard in verse 6, the day of the Lord. While in verse 6, he was speaking of a day in the not-too-distant future for him, the day that Babylon would fall. Here he's now talking about a much further future time, the final terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah saw in the fall of Babylon a picture of the day of the Lord, that time when God will pour out his wrath on the whole world. Although his mind wanders a little bit here, this was encouraging to know that Isaiah's mind wandered from one thing to another very quickly. He was talking about Babylon. Now he's talking about the final day, the last day, the day that God will pour out his judgment on the whole earth. In Isaiah 2:12 and 17, Isaiah describes this day and the reason for it and the results of it. "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up." Yes, I can put this up. "And it shall be brought low, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Isaiah knew that this was going to happen. He tells us about it, like I said, in chapter 2. Many other scripture passages teach this final judgment. In the New Testament, in Romans 2:5, it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul told this to the Romans. He also told the people in Athens when he was there that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Revelation confirms this. It confirms what Paul told the people in Athens. It says, Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this day will happen. Paul told about it. He told it to the Romans. He told it to the Greeks. And now, in Revelation, John tells us that this day will come. In verses 10 through 16, Isaiah goes into graphic detail, doing away with any false hope that this day will be anything but cruel and wrathful and filled with the fierce anger of God. Do you ever think of God as cruel? That's not one of his attributes that we think about very often. We don't think of him as hateful. This is just not what we think about God. But it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." Psalm 5:5 tells us that the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. And Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." God will judge sinners. There's no doubt about it. One commentator said, "We cannot appreciate the blessings of salvation until we come to a full understanding of God's wrath." And God's wrath is not something that we usually think about, or we don't want to think about. Cruel is defined as having no mercy. On this day, the wicked, the violent, the boastful, the arrogant, the prideful, the ruthless, the evildoers, and all those who rebel against God will not see God's mercy. They will experience his wrath. And God's justice far exceeds human justice. God's wrath will be consistent with his holiness. It will be cruel, it will be angry, but it will be holy. The earth, too, will be judged. Catastrophic global consequences will characterize this day. It says in verse 10 that for the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. On the fourth day of creation, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. We're told that in Genesis. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. On the last day, God will turn out the lights. On the last day, the light will vanish and darkness will stand forth as a characteristic of the day of the Lord. Many of the other prophets, Amos, Joel, Ezekiel, as well as Jesus himself, predicted the same cosmic event. In Matthew 24:9, talking to his disciples, Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven, the heavens, will be shaken." In verses 11 and 12, Isaiah tells us the punishment is coming on the whole world. He says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. There won't be many people left after this. If we are here, we will be saved. We'll be saved from God's wrath. But there will be few people that will be, it tells us. But that, just like in the previous chapters that we've studied, there will be a remnant, and we'll be part of that if we're here. The whole earth and all its inhabitants who do not have a relationship with God will be punished for their rebellion and for their wickedness and for their sin. If their sins have not been atoned for and satisfied by the one God has appointed, Jesus Christ, they will be satisfied by God himself, and they will face the wrath of God. This will drastically reduce the population of the world, and when God pours out his wrath, there will be few left. He also says in verse 13, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. The prophet Haggai tells us the same thing. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill his house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Sin has so polluted the earth and its inhabitants that in order to further bring about his judgment upon it, God will make the heavens tremble. The stars will fall from the sky, and the Almighty God will actually shake it so violently that it will be moved out of its place, thrown out of its axis. Those of you who have experienced an earthquake, how many have? Not that little one that we had in Ohio, I mean a big one. It's a scary thing. You can imagine that if that, probably that little, that even though it was a big one, it probably is not in no comparison to the one that will shake the earth and throw it off its axis. Troubles me sometimes. In verse 14 it says, and like a hunted gazelle or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people and each will flee to his own land. Now a gazelle is very, very fast. And so Isaiah says, people will run, they'll try to get away, but they will not be able to escape the judgment of God. And like a sheep without a shepherd, they won't know where to go. They will just scatter. Sheep need a shepherd to care for them. And how helpless people will be when God withdraws his protective hand. Men think that they are sufficient within themselves, but in the day of the Lord, they will be convinced of their helplessness and their hopelessness. God's judgment, when it comes, includes things that he will stop doing as well as things that he does. From the beginning of creation, we are told that God has sustained his creation. On that last day, he will withdraw that sustaining hand. He will no longer restrain mankind from the evil they are disposed to do. They will be a complete breakdown of civilization. In Romans 1, 28 and 30, Paul tells us, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Isaiah 15 and 16 shows us what the reality of this verse will look like. Isaiah says, Whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Men without the restraining hand of God upon them will do all kinds of evil things. Now, Isaiah began this chapter with an oracle concerning Babylon. And we said that this oracle was foreshadowing the final day of judgment. Again, Isaiah's mind wandered to that final day, but now he's back. He's back in Babylon. In verses 17 through 22, it says, "Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold." Now we know who the nation is that will come in and invade Babylon and do all the things that we were told about in those beginning verses. He returns to his description. And we said that this was an oracle foreshadowing the final judgment. He now identifies the Medes. The Medes were a very angry and bloodthirsty people. Wealth and gold did not interest them. So paying a ransom or buying them off was not something that was possible. Treasures and riches didn't appeal to them, but violence and bloodshed and fighting did. They had no natural reluctance to killing men, women, or children. In verse 18, it says, "Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb, and their eyes will not pity children." This was a nation of bloodthirsty people. They were barbarians. And Babylon would suffer under their hand, under the hand of God, who was using the Medes to pass judgment on the Babylonians. Now, while the prophet Isaiah was proclaiming Babylon's utter destruction, Babylon was rising to its potential glory. Its magnificence and its grandeur would be written about by ancient historians. It was a 45-mile square city enclosed by a wall that was 200 feet high. Inside those walls, there were hundreds of gates of brass. It was known for its magnificent palaces and the famous hanging gardens. But Isaiah declares that Babylon's days are numbered. God would destroy it the same way he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in 13, I don't think that's 9, 19, sorry, I left out a 1. It's Isaiah 13, 19, it says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them." God would destroy it in the same way that he brought down his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, we are told that Babylon will be totally destroyed to the point that only wild animals will be able to survive there, and no shepherd will be able to graze his sheep. It will be barren. He says it will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will make their flocks lie down there. Their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. What's a jackal? Like a hyena? Because it was interesting that I looked up Babylon. I looked up the Arab desert, which I have a picture of. But first, we have a before and after of Babylon. That's what's left of it today. And this is where Babylon was located. And I looked up Arabia, which is three-quarters desert. And one of the commentators made a very good note that said, it was John Calvin, actually, said, makes the point that this destruction must have been supernatural, because the country around Babylon was exceedingly fertile before this calamity. and that not only the buildings were destroyed and torn down, but the very soil was cursed. And so this is just totally desert. And when in reading about the Arabian desert, it mentioned hyenas and jackals, that they were part of the wildlife there. But even they are now extinct because the land wouldn't even support them, who I guess they don't require much support. But I thought that was interesting. Now remember, Isaiah is preaching to deaf ears, much like Noah did before the flood. When Noah was preaching the flood and it had never rained, the people were not believing him. But when God plans something, it will happen. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, Be Comforted, gives us a good summary of the history of Babylon. It says, the city of Babylon was completely destroyed in 689 BC by Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, but it was rebuilt by Sennacherib's son. In 539 BC, Darius the Mede captured the city, which is recorded in Daniel 531, but he did not destroy it completely. In the centuries that followed, Babylon had its shining moments, but the death of its last conqueror, Alexander the Great, the city declined and soon was no more. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled, for the city was never rebuilt. It couldn't even be found for a long time, and it no longer exists. Now, contrary to the day of the Lord in Babylon, the final day of the Lord will end with a different note. It will not be destroyed completely. The world will be completely destroyed, but God will do a makeover, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this prophecy? Well, first of all, we're not to be alarmed. In Romans 5:9, it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? If we are in Christ Jesus, no matter when this happens, we will be safe from the wrath of God. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, but we will be saved, and I trust in that promise. Also, we are to trust those promises. It says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are to love and obey and worship God in those days that are ahead of us. It says in 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Fourthly, we are to devote ourselves to prayer and to witnessing. We need to tell others about this. Now, Isaiah was never told that fear was not a good evangelism tool. But if it works for you, use it. We are also told to wait on the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah draws our attention to the destruction of Babylon to demonstrate that sure judgment is coming on the whole earth. He wants to show us something of what will happen on that last day. We, the people of God, need to look at that day, and we need to look at the one who judges. God's wrath is coming because he's a holy, holy, holy God. He cannot tolerate sin or allow it to go unpunished. And the day is appointed, and judgment will come by the man he has ordained, Jesus Christ. But Romans 5:9 tells us that we are safe from the wrath of God. I just want to close by reading a paragraph from a little book that everyone should read. It's called Life's Big Questions by Vaughn Roberts. And this is what he says. The fruit of God's work will be fully seen only in heaven. Only there will his promise to Abraham to bless all nations be completely fulfilled. One great family gathered from all nations, tribes, and peoples will be joined together in his presence, and there will be no confusion in their praises. No one will be praising Allah. No one will be praising Krishna. No one will be praising Buddha. All will worship the one God who has saved them through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are together, and we will be together in the New Jerusalem, as Isaiah prophesied. The place is infinitely greater than any city that has ever existed on earth. God's makeover of the heavens and the earth will be complete. And in Romans 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light, its lamp.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father God, loving Savior, you command the forces of the universe. You can sound for attack any time you choose. Forgive us when we feel so secure in our own strength, in our religious traditions, in our geographic placement, in our country's military power, that we quit depending on you. Forgive us when we see worldly powers and cower before their boasts and threats rather than depending on your everlasting love for us. Show us the way to righteousness and justice, and that justice is in Jesus' name alone, and help us walk in it and lead others to it. Make us truly your people and protect us in the day of judgment. We want you to know we love you, we worship you, and we come to serve you. Amen.